Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Prabhupada. O Brahmanas, the circumstances having distressed him with extreme hunger and thirst, the king directed towards the sage his anger and envy, which he had never before directed toward a Brahmana. Purport. For a king like Maharaj Parikshit to become angry and envious, especially at a sage and Brahmana, was undoubtedly unprecedented. The king knew well that Brahmanas, sages, children, women, and other and older men are always beyond the jurisdiction of punishment. Similarly, the king, even though he commits a great mistake, is never to be considered a wrongdoer. But in this case, Maharaj Parikshit became angry and envious at the sage due to his thirst and anger by the will of the Lord. The king was right to punish his subject for coldly receiving him or neglecting him. But because the culprit was a sage and a Brahmana, it was unprecedented. As the Lord is never envious of anyone, so also the Lord's devotee is never envious of anyone. The only justification for Maharaj Parikshit's behavior is that it was ordained by the Supreme Lord. Om Tat Sat. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Ajnanat Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Shriman Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyatya Deshatarine Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Mukham Karotu Vachalam Pangum Langayate Girmit Kripartham Aham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhavam Shri Chaitanyeshwaram Om Shri Guru Paramananda Premananda Falaprada Vrajananda Pradananda Sevayam Mam Niyojayah Hare Krishna. So, firstly, before I start, just like to offer my humble respects to all the devotees present. It's great opportunity, privilege, test for me to be here and give a class to the exalted devotees. Following the instruction, I will try to share a few things, few thoughts on this verse. but yeah, if there is any shortcomings, please forgive and bless me so that I can come out of the darkness of delusion and ignorance. Hare Krishna. So this verse is quite a difficult one, because we're hearing how, you know, Maharaj Parikshit is being envious, being angry, being deluded by his condition of being very hungry and very thirsty. And then, obviously, we know that Parikshit Maharaj is the most exalted devotee. He is the epitome of Shravana. He is the grandson of Arjuna, the devotee who saw Krishna in the womb. He was protected by Krishna. All his life, he spent searching for Krishna. All his life he is there. He is Parikshita, testing that personality I saw in the womb. Where will I find him again? On his life is defined by this episode of him being blessed by Krishna in the womb, and all his life is spent like this, and therefore he is Parikshit. That, and then he's been such a superb king, it is said, the same situation and comfort that was experienced in the times of Lord Ram, the same that was experienced in the time of Yudhishthira Maharaj's rule, was experienced in the time of the rule of Parikshit Maharaj as well. So this great personality is behaving in an unprecedented way. So it's unusual. And then to kind of try to understand the situation is actually very enlightening, and we should use some of our mental space and kind of try to understand, because it is unprecedented. It is like, you know, Chaitanya Charitamrita says that we should spend our time in contemplating Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Vichar karila chitte paave chamatkar. By this contemplation, you will find miracles will happen. Paave chamatkar. So similarly, trying to contemplate the situation of Maharaj Parikshit will also enlighten us. It will be expressed as a miracle in our lives. If we, on the philosophical grounds, we have to spend time in trying to understand the predicament of these great personalities. Yeah? We're very clear when we understand that devotees are, you know, exalted devotees are there now as well, all around us. So it's not only that they live in the Bhagavatam. Devotees are right there, you know. Mother Kulangana, Shruti Dharma Das, Shruti Dharma Prabhu, and even, you know, I don't want names, but at least for me, I can see, you know, likes of Pravajana Prabhu, Sutapa, spiritual masters, you know, they're expressing, imbibing the same qualities that we hear from the Bhagavatam. So, if you find devotee gets sick, then immediately we're thinking, you know, how can Krishna do this? You know, maybe he's not a pure devotee. But this type of situation brings to life what we see in our eyes today. Devotees going through difficulty. You know, does Krishna not really look after them? What's happening? How is Parikshit Maharaj being able to be overturned by this urge for hunger and thirst? You know, is that mundane? Did he not chant his rounds that day? Or, you know, what was wrong? So this type of contemplation is churning. You know, when we hear the parts where, you know, Krishna is doing some beautiful feat or he's protecting Gajendra, that's wow. But then when we hear something like this, where, you know, a devotee is being, you know, if you want to put it in the way that through material energy, this devotee is not being able to hold his kind of stature, then churning is required. And the true flavors of, you know, if you're a cook, you know that, you know, to make chutney, to get the right flavor of the mint and the dhania, it's got to be, you know, pressed with, you know, before they used to have the stone and the, you know, the plaque, and then they would press it with the stone, and that's how they would make chutney, and that's where the full flavor is. So similarly, this contemplation is like that. It is churning our consciousness, and then true flavors are coming out. So it's an opportunity. And also, my understanding was obviously going to be not complete. And, you know, compared to the devotees who've been absorbed in meditating on these subjects for much longer and much deeper, they can, you know, shed some comments and light after at the end of the class. So in this purport, you know, Prabhupada is firstly starting off telling us that that Maharaj Parikshit was being angry. He was getting envious, and he was angry at this Brahmana who did not greet him. Being a king, being in need, he's a king, but also he's requesting. In the previous verses, we heard he was requesting for help, but he was ignored. We understand the situation, but he was ignored, and therefore he's you know, inflicting his anger and envy. But the king knew Brahmanas, sages, children, women, and old men are always beyond the jurisdiction of punishment. And now this is Raj Dharma. This is, you know, the 101 principles of a king, that you cannot, king means justice, you know, Dharma Raj. Justice is one of the most important elements of being a king. And here's the very basic principle that a Brahmana, sage, children, women, old men, they're not to be punished, is being broken by Parikshit Maharaj. So, why Brahmanas, sages, children, women, old men? If we look at it from the point of view that from the tattva point of view, you may see that there's some discrimination here, or just because you're a Brahmana, now you can do whatever you want, or, you know, because you're a woman, or because you're an old man. But if you look at it from the principle, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but just from the aspect or from the element of rasa, then these personalities that I mentioned in this purport, they're always objects of love. You know, a woman is mother, Mataji, Prabhu. We use these terms, Matravat Paradareshu. All women, except for one's wife, Prabhupada says, is mother. So, there's an object of love. And therefore, they should not be put in that category of you know, someone to be punished. Children, similarly, there is love, and love in, like, I have a son, and even when he's doing, you know, naughty things, then there has to, you know, the punishment is never given. It's always, you know, trying to just dovetail that energy into something positive. The Brahmanas, the sages, they're people we love, but in the sentiment of great respect, honor, gratitude. Then there is the Brahmanas, the old men, old ladies as well, not just old men, but there's again, Prabhupada used to say, an old man can and child can do anything they want. No one will question. Because old men are a great source of respect, honor. We look after their needs. So these personalities, how can they be punished? And also, when it's talking about punishment, it's not talking about you cannot say anything to them. But these personalities, they come over. So they're meant to be trained, or they're meant to be excused in terms of respected. You know, Prabhu, or the sage, you've said this to me, but I don't understand. Please, can you explain? Not, oh, how dare you say this to me? So, and there's great element of culture in this statement as well. You know, sometimes we put everyone in the same kind of category. But no, this culture is showing that you respect and you behave with in different individuals in different capacity and different way. Then in this purport, Prabhupada is talking about that the king also, if he is doing something wrong, if he is making a mistake, he is never to be considered the wrongdoer. That's, the first line about Brahmana sages is quite easy to understand. But then this one, similarly, the king, even though he commits a great mistake, is never to be considered a wrongdoer. Now that is a little bit more difficult to digest. The role of the king is the role of sacrifice, is the role of great responsibility. One of the duties of a king, and I've heard this from reliable sources. One of the duties of a king is when harvest season comes. Planting season. Then always it is the king that goes first. You know, even now it may be done just ceremonially, but it is the king that goes into the field first with the plow and makes the first kind of, indent into the field. That is to say that during the course of harvest and, growing, there'll be so much killing involved of bugs and, the worms, so many personalities, so many living entities that are in the soil, in the ground. By the king going and doing this first rake in the soil, he's basically taking responsibility for all of that. So that is the role of a king. The king steps out of his way, takes the responsibility, and he's sacrificing himself for the welfare of the community and the kingdom. And that's why the king, even if he makes a mistake, because he's taking such a intense position, he should not be taken wrongly, and that's obviously talking about someone who is going to mend his ways. If we have someone like Hussein Shah, and he's committing atrocities to the kingdom, and we say no, Prabhu is the king, it's okay. No, that's not the mood of this sentence here. Then finally, also in the last kind of part of this purport, Prabhupada is talking about reception of a guest and how Parikshit Maharaj's anger due to hunger and thirst is being coldly received by or neglected by the sage is a great lesson of culture again for us to understand. And we should never miss this out. When someone comes to our house, when someone comes to seek help, when someone comes to, comes to our basically doorstep, we should never treat them coldly, or we should never neglect them. And if we do that, then immediately we are basically not following the culture, and we are immediately subject to sinful activity. Many times in the Bhagavatam, we hear about this reception of the guest. It's a recurring theme. When Arjuna, he comes back to Hastinapur from Dwarka and he's looking very down, then Yudhishthira Maharaj is saying, "Hey, what happened? Why are you looking so low? Did you not help someone who was in need? Did you not, reciprocate with someone who seeked help from you?" So Yudhishthira Maharaj is, he's not asking, "Oh, did you not eat breakfast today?" or, was there, was it very hot on the road or something? He's not asking those things. He's asking this glow for Arjuna. If it's missing, means he must have breached culture. He must have breached his duty. So that is what happens. If we are not good hosts, and then obviously we're looking after a temple of Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda, and that's our place. Everyone coming to the temple is a guest, and if especially when they're seeking help, seeking advice, if we treat them coldly, if we're neglecting them, then again we're not doing justice to the service. So great lesson in devotee dealings, in dealings with a person who comes to you. This episode is giving us many virtues, many lessons to learn and to implement in our lives, so that we can become better devotees, better living entities. And then the final point of Prabhupada, just to kind of bring us all back in line, is this was the only justification for Maharaj Parikshit's behavior, is that it is ordained by the Lord. So I just wanted to discuss this urge. In Vega is the word that is used in the Nectar of Instruction. The first, the Nectar of Instruction is a very beautiful book. It's taking us from, right from material life, right to the most exalted position of, achieving Krishna. So in the very first verse, it is talking about the urges, all these urges that are basically making us run around in this world. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udarapasta vegam. So this vega is basically dictating the way we do things. And that's very, that's the material way of life. Just being thrown around by the different urges, that's animal life. That's what animals do. But the human form of life is meant to be something that is not dictated by these vegas, but is dictated by dharma, shastra, guru, sadhu. So here, even though Parikshit Maharaj is living his life fully according to Guru, Sadhu, Shastra, there's an episode where the vega is taking over. Now, this vega is like, can be, if you want to, just an illustrative way, the vega is particularly a term used when referring to like the flow of a river. In Mayapur, or if you go to, like Haridwar, Rishikesh, you see the force of the river. It's very powerful, very difficult to stand in one place. You're more or less immediately being taken away. So this is what it is. These urges, like a flood, once the floodgates are open, they wash everything away. Similarly, these urges also wash away off our feet, our consciousness, our mind. Here in particular, anger and envy are described in relation to Maharaj Parikshit. There's a famous Chinese proverb that says, if you're able to control a moment, if you're able to be patient in a moment of anger, you can save yourself 100 days of distress. So the challenge for the human form of life, not even just for the devotees, but for the human form of life, is to be able to control these vegas, these urges. And every time we lose that battle, then there's always calamity. And here, collectively, in this age of Kali, where we're all just being driven by the urges, you can imagine what calamity is awaiting. And every day we're seeing calamity, you know, the newspaper, the news is all about calamity. All news is bad news. So this is what is happening. There's a verse in the Niti Shastra which says that there's an amazing phenomena in this world. There's an amazing phenomena in this world. The amazing phenomena is that those who are desirous, they are tied to these ropes of desires. And yet, they are the ones who are running around. Those who are desireless, the sadhus, desireless means those who are self-controlled, they're not bound by the ropes of desires. And yet, they're sitting around thee. They're sitting very peacefully. So the Shastra is saying that this is the amazing phenomena in this world. That those who are bound, they're running around. Those who are free are sitting at peace. So that's the place, you know. Krishna in the Gita in the sixth chapter, he says, like a lamp in a windless place does not waver. So the consciousness of a sadhu also is like that. It does not waver. So this is the evolution from the animal form of life, which is dictated by the urges, to the human form of life, and then to the spiritual standard. Now, just a few points to understand Parikshit Maharaj's predicament. Parikshit Maharaj is a Kshatriya. When we hear about the Mahabharata war, we hear that all day, from dawn to dusk, there's fighting. We never hear of water breaks, you know, okay, we're part-time, you know, lunch break, 1 hour break, you come back and then we fight again. No, it's all day. And when you're fighting, when you were even just walking, if you've experienced having to walk a long distance, even that is so exhausting. If you're fighting constantly, fearing that there's anywhere, you know, the spear, the arrow, and the sword can come from, how exhausting must that be? Yet, Parikshit Maharaj has done many, many such, you know, situations. All day fighting, no problem. Their capacity, the Kshatriyas are so trained and so fixed in their discipline, determination, that they can do that, no problem. How is it that Parikshit Maharaj, you know, going on a hunting trip, he's not being able to control his hunger and thirst? How is that possible? Then he's Kshatriya, greatly disciplined. He has the capacity. Devotees also, you know, explain that this one day he's not being able to control. What happens as a result? When he gets the, you know, the notice, the curse, 7 days he decides not to drink water. And then he's telling Shukadeva Goswami that, I don't need water. I don't need food. Your katha is nectar. So this situation today that has happened to Parikshit Maharaj, where he's not being able to control, is not very much understandable. It doesn't make kind of logical sense. But how is this is possible? So yet this verse is saying the circumstances distressed him to extreme hunger and thirst. So that day was an unusual day, because that day hunger and thirst got the better of him. So even though his capacity to tolerate hunger and thirst was so great, that day was unusual. It went beyond his limits. Yeah. So similarly, this vega, another thing it does, it also tests our capacity. say the urge to eat. We do half day fast, then we have a massive lunch. Then there is Janmashtami, there's a full midnight fast. And you know, we're struggling, we're trying, we're doing, and then we're being able to do it, you know, if we make that sankalpa. So the capacity of how much we can stretch, some people do the 5-day Bhishma Panchak, you know, only having, you know, a little bit of water every evening for 5 days, or just fruits for 5 days. It's very difficult. I've done it, and you know, you want to remove fruits from your kitchen altogether after this. But this capacity is different for different individuals, and sadhana means we're stretching that capacity. Prabhupada says that the greatness of a person is depending on his capacity to tolerate tempting situations or difficult situations, you know, and we see that when someone can deal with pressure and more difficult situations, then they're obviously always given the lead in any project, because, you know, they're able to manage things. So, it tests our capacity. The stronger you are, the more gush of, you know, the urge you will be able to control. And then, you know, sometimes when you go into the river, like the Ganga, then you exercise, you try to push against the flow. Yeah. So what a devotee is doing is pushing against the flow of this material world, because lust, anger, greed, envy, illusion, madness, this is the flow. And we are always trying to, you know, go against. So this is the predicament of Parikshit Maharaj. Even though he's got so much strength, that day is unusual for him, and he cannot control. It's just again going to this proverb: one moment of anger, if controlled, saves you 100 years of calamity. Now, just going on to this last line of the purport, where it says that this is ordained by the Lord, is Krishna's plan. What happens in this instance? Parikshit Maharaj is not being able to control, right? He gets angry. But does it bring upon him 100 years of calamity? Or rather, does it bring upon all of us a whole yuga of good fortune? So now, trying to understand how it is ordained by Krishna. The first thing is, we already said that logically it doesn't make sense. How can Parikshit Maharaj not control his anger and thirst? It doesn't make logical sense. However, now if it's ordained by the Supreme Lord, the first thing to understand in, you know, comparison to the material result is, there is a spiritual result. When it's ordained by the Supreme Lord, you know, sometimes we think, oh, today I break Ekadashi, I must be a plan of the Lord. So, no. The first thing is that when it's ordained by the Lord, there is good fortune. It doesn't become 100 years of calamity. It becomes a supreme good fortune for the devotee and for others. In this case, Hari Bol, the Srimad Bhagavatam is going to come. So that is what happens when it's ordained by the Supreme Lord. Huh? Now, talking a little bit about how devotees fall under the urge, I just wanted to bring your attention to an episode, a story in the Mahabharata. And this is a story of Dushyanta and Shakuntala. Shakuntala is the daughter of, I believe, Urvashi and Vishwamitra. And she's in the forest. So Maharaj Dushyanta, one day, he's also in the forest hunting. And similar situation. He's very lost his way. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He sees the hermitage of the rishi. And he sees the rishi is not there. The only person there is Shakuntala. And immediately he has the feelings of amorous affection for her. So before he approaches Shakuntala, and this is described in the Mahabharata, that he thinks to himself, he is thinking, how this is a Brahmana lady. How can a Chandravamshi, a descendant of, you know, the Chandra dynasty, have these feelings for a Brahmana girl? It's completely unheard of. So this is his contemplation. He's saying that, why am I having these feelings? Because here we are, you know, again, Kshatriya is control. I'm not someone who's lusty and just, you know, looking for sense enjoyment everywhere. But why am I having this feeling for a Brahmana lady? And then he thinks to himself, there must be a divine plan. There must be a divine plan to this. He approaches Shakuntala and she accepts the offer and they get married. Now, it turns out that firstly, Shakuntala is the daughter of Vishwamitra. So she's actually not a Brahmana lady. So this is how the Mahabharata is explaining this divine arrangement. And then how am I having lusty feelings? It's because this is, again, she is meant to be my wife, and the Bharat Vansha that is going to come, you know, the Chandra Vanshas, the child that is born to Shakuntala is going to be Bharat. And that is where, you know, the whole earth is going to be known as Bharata Varsha. So this is the result of that. So they get married. She stays in the ashram. He goes back to the kingdom. And then she comes when Bharat is, you know, of good age. She comes to the kingdom. And obviously in the kingdom, there's the whole assembly of personalities. No one knows about this arrangement with Shakuntala. So then when she comes holding Bharat Maharaj in her lap, in her hand, saying, "This is your son, I'm your wife," everyone is very amazed. Dushyant Maharaj, even though he knows, he is kind of piggybacking Krishna again and providence and thinking, "Oh no, now how do I explain this to the public?" And he decides to reject Shakuntala. And he says, no, who are you? I don't know. I've never seen you before. And this boy, you just want this kingdom and therefore you're coming like this. So sorry, I don't really know you. But then because this king, externally, whatever he's saying, internally, he's really taking shelter of Krishna to help him. There is a voice from the sky and says, "My dear Dushyanta Maharaj, Shakuntala is your rightfully married wife, and Bharat is your son." So now when this aerial voice is heard, then the whole assembly is thinking, if God is interjecting in the life of Dushyanta Maharaj, whatever has happened, it must be right. So this is how, when God intervenes, then everything is auspicious. Yeah, I hope that kind of makes sense. And the other point I wanted to make was a devotee doing wrong for the eye of the witness. What should we think? Now, we shouldn't obviously be blind and just say, no, Prabhu, whatever he wants to do is okay. But there is something to be learned in, I believe it's Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but I could be wrong. He says that if Nityananda was to be seen in the pub, then I wouldn't be so amazed, because Nityananda is probably preaching in the pub. He's probably going to the pub to deliver all the people who are absorbed in drinking and other activities. So this is the mindset that we should try to develop, this mindset of great respect and honor to the devotees. We should seek clarification, that's for sure. However, especially if you're not in a position of responsibility over that devotee, we shouldn't try to judge and we shouldn't try to kind of pull them down. We should inquire. We should maybe tell their management authority or their kind of mentor. But we as the observers shouldn't be in that mindset and think, he's also a fallen soul. So this is a disposition. When devotees do wrong, then, you know, the other devotees are always seeking their welfare. So, and just one more observation I had in reading this anger and envy. In the next verse, and I don't want to say too much, but in the next verse it's explained, what did he actually do to Shamika Rishi? He didn't actually do anything. He had the disposition of anger and envy towards the Brahmana, but he didn't do anything about it. Yeah, that's very significant, I thought. Only when he's leaving, the hermitage, then he puts the snake. So it's not like, oh my God, I want to really harm this Brahmana. What do I do? Or where's the snake? That wasn't the mood. He had the mind, the consciousness was completely, you know, one of anger and envy, but he didn't inflict any pain on the Brahmana. And that's a significant thing. Tomorrow we'll hear what he did, but he didn't do anything today. He did not do anything, you know, to, you know, kill the Brahmana or, you know, do anything. It just says he felt angry and envious. And one more final thing I thought is really a guiding light for us devotees. And sometimes we may feel angry, we may feel envious, we may feel lusty, we may feel, in illusion. But something that we should always see as the guiding principle, very nicely explained in the second last sentence of this purport. Prabhupada says, as the Lord is never envious of anyone, so the Lord's devotee is never envious of anyone. As the Lord is never lusty of anyone, so the Lord's devotee is also never lusty of anyone. As the Lord is never, you know, in illusion, in anger of anyone, so the Lord's devotee is also never, you know, envious, angry, lusty towards anyone. Now, we all have our episodes of anger, envy, jealousy. But if you remember that Krishna is never envious. Krishna is willing to be the chariot driver of Arjuna. Hastinapur, and we hear this in the episode of Balaram going to Hastinapur to get Samba back. Hastinapur was given the authority over Dwarka as well. So they were actually leading kings. Now, Krishna was never envious of that. Arjuna, in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 11th chapter, he says, Saketi matva prasabhamya dukva, hey Krishna, hey Yadava, hey Saketi. Oh, Krishna, I used to call you a Yadava. Why? Because, again, it's not envy, because Krishna confirms in the Gita, Arjuna was never envious of him. But in jest, calling Krishna Yadava means, I am of the higher caste, I am Kuru, and you are Yadu. So this is what the Acharyas explained. When you call Krishna Yadava, this is Arjuna's kind of mood. In jest, obviously, not in envy, but in the mood of joking. He's saying, oh, you're low class. Not low class, but you're of lower class than me. Hey, Krishna, hey, Yadava, hey, Saketi. Oh, Krishna, look at this. I've made you my friend. you know. So but Krishna was never envious. Similarly, the devotees, we should aim not to be envious. You know, we may see others progressing more than us. We may be putting more effort than us, but the others are getting through. Still, what pleases Krishna, what pleases spiritual master is that we try not to be envious, not to be lusty, not to be envious, angry. And I think just to conclude on the statement of Srila Prabhupada, I believe once a devotee asked him, what is the best service? How can we please you most? And Prabhupada said, the best service is to become Krishna conscious. And this statement, just like Krishna is never envious, devotee should not be envious, is really significant in this trying to be a devotee. If you call yourself a devotee, immediately you have to work by the principles of Bhagavan. And if Krishna's, and so therefore, even if you're the loser, because you tried not to be envious, because you tried not to be lusty, because you tried not to be angry, you will get Krishna's grace. I hope that was, some points of thought for you. I hope, this leaves you with a little bit more interest to go deeper into the purport and, you know, try to know further and try to contemplate more about the predicament of Parikshit Maharaj and why he does what he does and what is the result of his doing these activities. I hope we can try to be less envious, less angry, less lusty. Thank you. I hope we can get the blessings of Parikshit Maharaj and we can also become devotees of Krishna. Hare Krishna, please forgive any shortcomings. It is quite early in the morning. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Parikshit Maharaj ki jai, Anant Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai, Nitai Gaur Premanande, Hari Hari Bo.
Hari Bo. Thank you so much, Vaishnava Prabhu. What an amazing class. You took us on a nice journey through how Parikshit Maharaj, the examiner, who was saved in the womb of his mother and constantly looking for that personality who saved him. Very, very nice class. You talked to us about exalted personalities and reminded us that they also exist even today, like we used to have Mother Kalangana, our own Shruti Dhamma Prabhu. And even today, we are constantly in company of these exalted personalities. Also, you told us about how we churn the nectar from these scriptures and get the right flavor for our consciousness. That's very purifying. Thank you for an amazing class. You talked to us also about Las Vegas, the Vega aspect, and how actually the senses are desirous and how we should ignore them. Yeah, very nice class. And the Chinese proverb also gave us some food for thought. We do have some questions, Prabhu. As always on these classes, we are very fortunate that we have the temple room full of devotees and also all these devotees have joined us online. So the first question I would like to ask you is from Kamal Prabhu himself. He says, thank you for a nice class. How should we deal with the so-called brahmanas who we see practicing improperly and exploiting people without making offenses ourselves?
Hare Krishna. Even though we understand that, you know, in this Kali Yuga, everyone is Shudra, just by birth, you cannot be a Brahmana. And, you know, it's the qualifications that make one a Brahmana and not, you know, just having the Brahman thread or having a name, you know, Sharma or, you know, Trivedi, Chaturvedi. Still, I think the cultural aspect is that it's the mood that we develop. You know, we don't want to be discrimination. We shouldn't be discriminative. We shouldn't be judgmental. And therefore, when we see wrongdoing or the details of what someone may be doing, right, wrong, then I think what this verse is explaining should be our kind of disposition. Firstly, we should try to see with the eye of, you know, like it says that if Nityananda goes to a pub, then he must be going there for preaching, not for drinking. So similarly, the brahmanas are seen like that authority, you see. They're the walking scriptures, Bhagavat book, and the Bhagavat person. So that is why brahmanas are giving such regard, because they are your everyday walking scriptures. Now, obviously, today the brahmanas are, you know, they're not walking scriptures, and they may not be walking scriptures, but if it doesn't concern you, then we should just try to avoid minding another's business. And if it does concern you, then we should positively try to do, make some change, you know, either confront them, or we should refer to an authority, or we should, you know, just block your ears. If you can't cut the tongue, then let's just get out of the place, you see. But if you try to indulge, then yeah, there's a risk of burning. Is that okay, Prabhu? I hope I understood the question right. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much. We have another question here. In this age of Kali, whilst we don't have the Akashvanis or the celestial voice or guidance from above, how can we actually listen out for constant messages that are being sent to us by the Lord, Guru, sadhus around us, etc.? How can we seriously listen out for them and act appropriately?
It's from what I understand, it's the channel. Back in the day, it was the Akashvani that really made it tick for people. For you, it may not be. If you hear Akashvani, you probably think you're haunted or something, you know. So maybe it's a good thing that you don't hear Akashvanis these days. However, the messages are always constantly coming. You know, now how to listen to the messages? If you cut out other sounds, you will be able to listen. Does that make sense? So you can only, if you go into a high, say a busy, you know, town center, and you're trying to listen to someone speak, it's very difficult because there's so much other noise around. So similarly, if we want to listen to what the Paramatma is saying, we want to listen to the message of, you know, the scripture, then we have to try to cut out all the other noises that are distracting us from hearing that sound of the scripture, the sound of the Supreme Lord. And that's what we do. That's what we're trying to do every day. We listen to the holy name. We're listening to Krishna directly. And then we're listening to the Bhagavatam. That is our food for thought. That is our message for the day. That is our kind of, immunization to all the other sounds. And as we practice this, as we refine it, then automatically all those sounds will disappear, and very easily you'll be able to understand the message of the Supreme Lord. You know, one of the favorite, lessons or pastimes of Srila Prabhupada is when he's left his home his business is bust. He goes to Jhansi to get that hall that was promised to him by the mayor. That is also taken away. Now he's on a train to Delhi. And the Lilamitra explains that he's Prabhupada sat and he was laughing. He was laughing at seeing what Krishna is doing to him. Krishna is very quickly, over in a month or so, or you know, a little bit more maybe, Krishna stripped him of everything. Family, business, you know, opportunity to preach in Jhansi, everything was gone. Now, people laugh either when they've gone mad, and you know, they're after losing everything, you go mad. Or they laugh when they're completely in tune with the sound vibration of Krishna. There was no Akashvani in that train. However, Prabhupada was laughing because he very clearly could see that it was Krishna who made him break off his family connection. It was Krishna who burnt his business. It was Krishna who made him lose Jhansi. So when there's very little sound coming from everywhere else, very easy you can hear the message of Krishna. I hope that's okay.
Thank you very much, Vaishnava Prabhu. It's